and I know you're going to miss him dearly. And so now here we are the next week, and you got me, okay? And, I'm really not, well, all right, come on. I know you're just desperate. I mean, I get it. No, on a serious note, I really am not worthy to fill this pulpit. I really am not. With the wonderful pastor that you've had for these last many years, and somebody who's been very important to me in my own life, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But I bring you greetings this morning from Pastor Adam Lewis and the people of Decatur First Church of the Nazarene, where I serve as the pastor of discipleship and church planting. And it's just great to be here once again with you all. It's just an amazing experience for me to be here back at Springfield First Church. And, we talk about where do we go from here. You know, you get to these crossroads in life, these big decisions as a church or as a person. What direction do I go? And how should we proceed forward? And I think we need to keep in mind that there's more that's going on in our lives and in this world than just our own decisions. Can I get an amen? But that the grace of God is at work in ways that we don't always understand and don't always sense. And quite frankly, sometimes we maybe resist a little bit. And I want to look today to a passage of Scripture in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. It's one of the great passages of the Old Testament, where Isaiah the prophet, some 7 centuries before Jesus was born, foretells of the suffering of the Christ and what it'll mean for you and I. And so in Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6, and then verses 10 through 11. And here's what the word says, starting at verse 5. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then down to verse 10. "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." And if you'll indulge me just for a little bit this morning, I'm going to go old school. And we're going to go a little King James action here, okay? Because I want to focus in on verse 11 there, that very first part of verse 11, where it says in the King James Version, the old version, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." That is, Jesus on the cross is going to see past the suffering, past everything that he was enduring on that day, to see what it was going to accomplish in your life and mine, amen? And that he is going to be satisfied. And I want to talk to you today about the gravity of heaven, about the grace of God that is pulling at all of us, pulling us toward God, pulling us out of the world, out of sin, out of darkness, out of selfishness, and pulling us towards what God wants for our lives. Amen? Are there any Star Wars fans here? Woo! Me too. Everybody ready for episode 9 coming out next month, right? The Rise of Skywalker. We got to see where is this all going to go? Who's going to die? What's going to happen, right? And I just remember back to the very first episode. I was a wee lad back then, okay? Because that's been a long time ago now. Jay, were you even born yet? You were 5 years old, okay. 1977, I think, is when it came out, right? Episode 1. And I want to remind you of a scene from episode 1 where Luke Skywalker and Obi-Wan Kenobi are flying on the Millennium Falcon, who was piloted by Han Solo and Chewbacca. Remember that? R2-D2 was coming along for the ride, too. And they were on their way to the planet Alderaan because they were going to go and save Princess Leia, right? Well, when they get to where Alderaan was supposed to be, all they find is an asteroid field because the evil empire had blown the planet completely up. And as they're trying to figure out what was going on, all of a sudden, a fighter jet comes beside them and passes them up, and they're like, "What's he doing out here? Jam his signal. We got to get that guy before he tells on us." And they're like, "Oh, he's going to that small moon over there." And when they got closer, they realized that's not a small moon. That's a space station. Star. And they're like, hey, we need to turn around and get out of here. We're in a bad spot. And so they try to full reverse. They try to turn around. But what had happened? They got tractor beam of the Death Star, and it was grabbing a hold of them, and they were fighting, doing everything they could to break loose, and they could not break loose. And so Han Solo says, he grabs his blaster, and he's like, you know what? I'm not going down without a fight. And then Obi-Wan, you can't win this fight, but there are alternatives to fighting. And my friends, the grace of God is at work in your life, whether you realize it or not. The gravity of heaven is pulling upon you, whether you realize it or not. And so often we're like Han Solo. We're doing everything we can to fight against the grace of God. It's almost like to us that what God wants for our lives is almost like the evil Death Star. It's like, no, God, I don't want what you want. I want what I want instead. And we do all kinds of crazy stuff to try to get away from the grace of God and what God wants for our lives. Sometimes we just ignore it. Or we come up with some crazy answers about why we, you know, don't believe. You know, we start saying, well, you know, the church, they're all just hypocrites, and that's all just some religion. A bunch of old people sat around and made up one day, and I can't be held down by all these old convictions about old people. I got to live my life and do my thing. And we try all these different tricks to evade what God. You ever notice that? But here's something I've come to find out in my own life, and I've seen it in many other lives as well, is that you can fight God, but you cannot win that fight. You can try to fight his will, to fight his grace, to fight and disobey his laws and say, you know what, I can do anything I want. Well, you can make any decision you want and choice you want to make, but you can't choose the consequences for your choices, because God is God. And he's established his laws, he's established his principles that guide this universe of ours. And to the degree that we're living in harmony with the laws and the will of God, we're going to be generally blessed. And to the degree that we're violating those, whether we even know what those laws and rules are or not, we're going to suffer consequences. Amen? Yet we still go on and on fighting against the grace of God. You know what? There's an alternative this morning I want us to entertain. Rather than fighting the grace of God, why don't we embrace the grace of God? Why don't we try to find out maybe where he's trying to take us that might be a good thing for us? Amen? And so I want to talk to us about the gravity of heaven working to pull all of us, everybody, to the cross. And we look at John chapter 12, verse 32. And this is Jesus talking. He says, and I'm doing old King James again. Just bear with me on this. It sounded better than the NIV, and so I'm going with it. He says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I'm going to draw all men to myself, all people. And what was he talking about? He says, when I'm lifted up on the cross, I'm going to draw everybody to me. That there's going to be this gravitational pull in the spirit in which I have been lifted high on this cross and I am drawing everybody to me. Did you know that the cross of Jesus where he died is the pivotal point in all human history? It is the pivotal point in your life and mine, whether we realize it or accept it or not. For a Savior has died for me, and a Savior has died for you. And if we've accepted that truth and received Jesus into our life, we are being blessed abundantly by his grace. Amen? But if we have ignored that or didn't really understand it or have tried to negotiate it away, we're still on the outside looking in on this thing. But Jesus died for all of us. And for all the people that live in Springfield and Decatur and all the surrounding communities, amen? He's died for all of us. And his blood has a claim on your life. And the question is, are we going to embrace what God wants for our lives? Now, we can try to fight against God's will. Or here's another trick that we're really good at. We can try to game God's will. Try to game it. You see, we can learn just enough about prayer, just enough about the gospel, just enough about God. And, you know, listen, who doesn't want a divine ally in their corner? Isn't it a good idea to have a God that you can pray to when you want something and it'll help you get it? And so we learn just enough of the lingo to try to get God on our side, but we've never really understood that it isn't about God being on our side. It's about us surrendering our all to him and what he wants in our lives. Amen?
Hallelujah. You see, Isaiah says that Jesus will see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And I want to, this is a wild, I know I'm crazy, crazy old preacher. But did you know that our lives are not to be about the satisfaction of our own desires? Oh, you crazy preacher. But that our lives are to be to the satisfaction of the one who died for us? It says Jesus will be satisfied. And that doesn't mean that he's just satisfied looking at where you are and leaving you where you are. It means that he is going to be satisfied seeing you becoming what he wants you to be. Amen. And so Jesus will only be satisfied when through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the declaration of the gospel, we come to the place where we bow before him and say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I am definitely unworthy of your love and grace. And I believe that you died for me. And I am putting my faith and my trust and my hope in you. And I ask you to come into my life and forgive my sins and to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Amen. He will not be satisfied until that happens in your life. He's going to continue to work in all of your circumstances. And all of the hardships and the trials and the heartaches and the things that you go through. Many of those and a lot of those aren't necessarily your fault, but God is using all of those to bring you to that place of decision. Amen. And he won't be satisfied until you are safe in the fold of Christ. Amen? He won't be satisfied. Now, this gravity of heaven, once we've become a Christian, not only are we now saved and Jesus is living on the inside of us, but this gravity of heaven starts to pull us out of darkness into light. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached this great sermon. And then at the end of this sermon, he gave this call to the congregation. He said, listen, here's what you need to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so the grace of God, when he comes into our lives, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And once the Holy Spirit gets on the inside, guess what happens? Anybody ever been there? Has the Holy Spirit ever messed with you? Has he ever been just in your mind, in your heart, in the middle of the night, waking you up, in your face, whispering in your ear, reminding you over and over and over again of what God wants in your life? Amen? Did you know that's his job? And he's faithful to that job. Now, we can fight conviction. Anybody here ever tried to fight the conviction of the Holy Spirit? I have. That's a miserable experience, isn't it? Isn't that a tough season? When you know God is speaking to you, and he's got a hold of your mind and your heart, and you're like, no, I don't want to do this. No, I don't want to. No, I don't want to give up. No, I don't want to surrender. And he just continues to come after us and after us. Now, it is possible, once we become a Christian, to start gaming this grace of God, this work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can begin to say, you know, I have admitted that I am a sinner. Did you know it's cool to admit that you're a sinner? Right? Because when you do that in a group of people, you say, hey, I'm a sinner, just like you. Puts us all on the same footing, right? But did you know sometimes when we do that, we're trying to evade our own personal responsibility before God, and we're just trying to kind of dismiss the whole thing. Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner just like everybody else. And we could even say, and I believe in the gospel. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he's the Savior of the world. But we stop short of coming to that place where we admit and confess our deep-seated rebellion against God that's down in the core of our heart. We refuse to admit that down at the very deepest parts of who we are, we don't want God messing with us. We want our own way. Amen. And so we make all kinds of tricks about how we can still feel like we're a Christian, look like we're a Christian, sound like we're a Christian, but not really be deeply in love with Jesus at the core of our being. But I want to tell you something. Jesus will not be satisfied. The travail of his soul will not find its desired end until you and I come to that place where we confess totally in our that at the core of our being that we are incapable of serving him and being what he'd have us to be, that we are so sinful on the inside that somehow it's going to undermine everything that God wants. We've got to come to that place where we confess that we are a sinner in our hearts. Amen? Amen. Because until we confess, we cannot be cleansed. But if we confess, we can be cleansed within. Amen? And so this saving grace of God pulls us out of our lifestyle of sin and this lifestyle of brokenness and begins to change us who we are in the inside. But you know, this grace of God continues to work even harder and farther in our lives. The gravity of heaven will pull us higher out of our selfish worldly ways to live as Jesus lives. In Romans 8, verse 29, Paul writes this. He says, "For whom he did foreknow," that is God, "he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And so God has predestined before the beginning of the world, before he sent Jesus into the world, and when Jesus came and the Holy Spirit comes into our life, that we were going to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is what God is up to in your life and mine, to make us like Jesus. Amen? And the Holy Spirit's job, get this now, all right. We're going to do a little theology here. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we are justified before the Father, right? We're declared not guilty by the blood of Jesus. The blood Jesus has paid the price and the penalty for our sins, and his righteousness has been credited to our account, and our sinfulness has been credited to his account, and now in the eyes of God, we are free. Somebody ought to be happy about that, amen? Somebody ought to be happy about that. And when we are born again, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit regenerates us, brings us to life on the inside, amen? And the Holy Spirit, as he works within us, is sanctifying, purifying, making us like Jesus, conforming us to the image of the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit, get this, his job while we're still on this earth is to transform us from where we are right now into whom the Father sees us to be in heaven. Did you know that Paul talks about us being seated with Christ in heavenly places? Did you know that God right now sees you as a completed creation, perfected, how you will be when Jesus is done with you, amen? He already sees it. He's got it in his mind. He can see that. And what the Holy Spirit's job is to transform us from where we are into who we really are. But we've got to embrace that work, amen? We've got to embrace it. And too often we're just satisfied like, well, I'm okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. It's all going to be good. And it will. But there's more. There is more. God wants more for you. He wants more for me. He wants us to live a life that will glorify him and also be effective in reaching other people for Jesus, right? Amen. See, we can try to fight the sanctifying grace of God. We can dismiss the whole idea that God expects us to be like Jesus. We can say, well, you know, Jesus is Jesus and I'm just me. Yeah, but did you know when you were born again, Jesus lived in you? Spirit is in you. His life is in you. And now you have the potential to live a righteous life before the Father by your faith in Jesus. Amen. And the question we as believers must ask ourselves is this: is Jesus satisfied with where I am right now? Is he satisfied with my progress as a Christian? Is he satisfied with where I am in relation to being conformed into his image? Or am I just kind of out there somewhere, amen? Lost in space and trying to fight against him. And so the travail of his soul will not be satisfied until you and I have been conformed to the image of the Son. Now, regardless of our answer, we need to know this. The Holy Spirit will remain faithful to his task. He is on our trail. He is never going to stop. He is going to continue to reach for you and me and to help conform us into the image of the Father. And he is that hound of heaven that the poet wrote about. I want to read part of that poem, The Hound of Heaven, by Francis Thompson to you this morning. It reads like this. It says, "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind and in the midst of tears. I hid from him, and under running laughter, up vistaed hopes I sped and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. And my friends, as Christians, sometimes we get wild things in our minds and in our hearts, and we go chasing after things that are not the will of God, and those things will not satisfy us. They will only bring us heartache and pain. Amen? All things betray thee who betrayest me, says the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is undaunted in his task. And, you know, when David wrote in Psalm 23, when he talked about, surely the goodness and mercy of the Lord will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What he meant was is that the grace and the goodness of God is going to keep hunting me down no matter where I go. Even if I try to run away from his grace, he's going to still chase after me. Amen? And brothers and sisters, I don't know where you are this morning in your walk with the Lord, but I want you to know that the Holy Spirit's on your trail. He's on your trail. God loves you. Jesus died for you. God has a will for your life. God has things for you to be and to become and to do in this world before we go to heaven. And he wants you to get about those things. Amen? And he's chasing after you this morning. And I want to say this. Thank God. Thank God that Jesus looks at us through a Savior's eyes. Look what it said. Remember Isaiah. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Jesus looks at you. He looks at me through a Savior's eyes. Now the world, when we mess up, the world sometimes will look at us very harshly and very critically. And sometimes even in the church, we kind of look kind of critically and harshly at one another. Amen. When things don't go so well. But Jesus looks at you through a Savior's eyes. And I know this full well. My own life. 7 years ago, I was pastoring down in Auburn, not too far from here, and I was preaching a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. You guys remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I learned that in Sunday school. That's the only way I remember the sequence. But I had gotten up to the message on faithfulness, and I want to tell you what, it was a great message. It's still in my Bible right here, Jay. Theologically perfect. And if I do say so myself, it was delivered pretty well. But before that week was over, it would be discovered that I had been unfaithful to my wife, unfaithful to my family, unfaithful to the church, and unfaithful to Christ. Matter of fact, 7 years ago to this very day, I had to stand before the people in Auburn and confess that I had sinned and that I had to resign as the pastor. And I turned and I walked out in shame and disgrace. And the days and weeks and months and years that have followed were the darkest of my entire life. And for about a 7-month period, we were in transition between Auburn and until we finally moved back to Decatur, closer to our family. And during those 7 months, Springfield First was our church. And a lot of tears shed at this altar. Pastor Fred was a friend to me and showed me a lot of tough love, and I needed some tough love. And he didn't have any trouble giving that, by the way. And he ministered to my wife and my family. Our girls were in high school then, and Pastor Jay so lovingly and graciously ministered to our daughters. And still to this day, when we run into him, he asks about them. We needed a lot of help because we were really messed up and really broken and really lost and really poor. There's nothing poor, you know,
The only thing poorer than a Nazarene preacher is a fallen Nazarene preacher. Let me just tell you that right now, okay? I mean, we were destitute, homeless. It was horrible. But in the middle of all that, I want you to know something. Jesus looked at this prodigal son with a Savior's eyes. In no place and no time during that whole process and these years that have followed, there's never been a moment when I have doubted the fact that Jesus loved me, that he was still commanding my destiny, that he was still working in my life. And everything that has happened in this sequence, in this process of coming back to life and coming back to my wife and coming back to my children and coming back to the church and coming back to ministry, this whole process, he has been perfect all along the way. Perfect. And so is my wife, actually. That's her heart. And I want to tell you something. Our God is mighty to save and strong to deliver. Amen. He has restored my marriage. And I can honestly testify today, and Tracy would too, but she hates getting up in front of people. Really hates getting up in front of people. That our marriage is stronger today than it has ever been by the grace of God. God restored my relationship with all four of my children. For when that all happened, that plunged them into just uncertainty and heartbreak and brokenness. But God has restored those relationships. And I'm really thankful for that, because now my children are getting older and two of them are married and they're having babies now. And I have this beautiful relationship with my grandchildren and my children that otherwise could have been messed up if there hadn't been reconciliation. Amen? And God continued to work into my life to call me back into ministry. In the middle of that process, he came to me through the Word of God, through the book of Jeremiah. He says, if you repent, I will restore you, and you will be my spokesman, and I will use you to speak your generation. I said, thank you, Jesus. And this last July, after a long process, the Church of the Nazarene at our district assembly fully restored my credentials as an elder in the church. So I'm official now. Amen. And I just want you to know, God loves you. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what the disaster is that's going on in your life right now. But I want you to know that your Savior looks at you through a Savior's eyes. That he loves you. His grace is perfect. If you will embrace what he wants to do, he will take you out of that dark place and bring you to a good place. Amen. A couple years ago, Danny Gokey sang that song, There's Hope in Front of Me. Boy, that was a timely song for me. And I cry just about every time I sing it, and I'm not even going to attempt it, because he's got such a high voice, it just isn't going to happen. But one of the verses in that song goes this way: there's hope in front of me. There's a light, I still see it. There's a hand still holding me, even when I don't believe it. I might be down, but I'm not dead. There's better days still up ahead. There's better days still up ahead. And even after all I've seen, there is hope in front of me. Amen? And my friends, there's hope in front of you as well. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I know that your Savior loves you, that his grace is perfect, that there's hope in front of you, that the best days are still to come. They're not behind. Amen? And so we got to press on. We got to press on in the things of God. We got to keep pedaling. We got to keep going. We got to, hey, if you mess up, get back up off the ground, dust yourself off, get back on your knees before God, and let's get going again. Amen? Because I want you to know something. Jesus will be satisfied. Because there's one little thing more I want to share with you before we close in prayer. That the gravity of heaven, one of these days, is going to pull us right up off of this earth. Amen? And if we pass away before the Lord comes back, that gravity of heaven is going to pull us right up out of the grave. Somebody ought to be excited about that, amen? Especially those of us that are getting a little older, amen? It's getting to be a little more pertinent now than it was back when I was a younger guy, amen? Hallelujah! He is coming for us. Beloved, John tells us in 1 John 3:2, now we are the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. When Jesus comes back, he's going to completely finish everything he started in us. We're going to be glorified, made perfect in body, in soul, in spirit,
in mind. We're going to shine like the stars of the heavens for all eternity in the presence of our Father in heaven, in the presence of the saints that have gone before us, that will come after us. Amen. Hallelujah. Heaven is a place worth going to. And we got to get serious about our faith. We got to get serious about our obedience. We got to get serious about digging in and really, truly being sanctified fully and wholly down in the deepest parts of our hearts, because the glory of God depends on it. And our effectiveness as disciples and ambassadors for Christ in this world depends on it. And I don't know if you know this or not, but many churches are in decline, are they not? Fewer and fewer people going to church these days. But you know what? Jesus still has died for every person in this city. Every last one of them. His blood has a claim on every soul in this city. And we need to pray for them. We need to be kind to them. And we need to get so on fire for Jesus ourselves that he can use us as his vessels to win others to himself. Amen? Praise be to God. And so at that moment when Jesus comes back, think about this. The one who was our beginning will be our end. The one who was the first will be the last. Amen? He is the one that's going to finish everything he has started in you and me. He will not quit. He will not stop. He will not cease coming after us until he sees us glorified in heaven alongside himself and in the presence of the Father. Amen? And so I want us to stand for prayer, and Tim's going to come and they're going to sing a song. We're going to pray. And I don't know where you are this morning. I just know that the Lord has given me this message and this testimony to use for his glory. Amen. And if there's something between you and the will of God this morning, some issue that you need to settle before him, some temptation that you need to lay down, some disaster that you just need to turn over to him and trust that he's going to lead you through to a better day, I give you this opportunity. Let's avail ourselves of the altars of the church, amen, to pray and ask the Father to come into our life and help us. And then let's trust the church to minister to us, because the church has been so good to minister to me in my life and my difficulties. And the church is here for every one of us, amen. And let's be there for one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Jesus. You have been so, so good to me. So good. From the day I was born to this very day, you have never forsaken me. You have never left me. You have never done me any harm. You have always loved me, always drawn me towards yourself, always convicted me when I've done wrong and gone down wrong paths. And you've always graciously received me, Lord, when I repent and turn back to you. And Lord Jesus, I pray for these brothers and sisters here. I pray this morning, Lord, for that one, Lord, that has been resisting your grace. It's been making excuses about why they can't give in to what you want in their lives. Help them this morning, Lord, to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will embrace your will. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll lay down what you want me to lay down. I just want you in my life, Lord. I want more of you. And Lord, if there be any here this morning, Lord, who are struggling with temptations of different kinds, who are wandering down a path, Lord, of self-destruction, a path that's going to lead them to sorrow, a path that's going to lead those that love them into uncertainty and brokenness, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, if there be any here this morning in danger of falling that direction, would you grab a hold of their hearts this morning? Would you stop them in their tracks? Would you open their eyes and help them to see the end of the path that they are on? And then, Lord, would you help them to turn and look into your eyes, the eyes of a Savior, the eyes of the one who died for them.
And may they run into your arms, I pray. And abandon, Lord, all of the things that they had planned. And come into the safety of the grace of God for their lives, Lord. Jesus, we pray for this church. Pray for this time of transition. Pray, oh God, as the church moves into a new century, a new era of ministry, that you would lead. And that each person that's part of this church would follow, Lord. That they would seek you with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. That those, Lord, who are in the positions of decision-making when it comes to seeking new pastors and new leadership, Lord, in the direction of the church, would you grant them wisdom from above? Would you help them, Lord Jesus, to see what you see for the future of Springfield First? And Lord Jesus, would you lead? And may these people follow you, Lord, into a new era of fruitful ministry, of leading many out of darkness and into the light of life, and along the path of spiritual growth, Lord, and purification and sanctification, being useful in ministry, Lord Jesus, that many sons and daughters will be brought to glory by your grace through the ministry of this church and these people, Father. Lord, we love you. We bless you. We praise your holy name. And we ask now, Lord Jesus, that you dismiss us from this place. But we know you'll never dismiss us from your presence. Guide us and watch over us and lead us and help us to be confident in this one thing. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. God be with you. And may his grace carry you to a better day. Amen. Praise God.